We are looking at the book of Hosea. If you've got a paper Bible or an electronic one, you might want to turn to Hosea chapter 4. We're going to read in a few minutes bits of Hosea 4 and Hosea 5. And we've been kind of last, where we had Luke last week, we'll talk about him in a second. But the 2 weeks before that, we were talking about the sexy bits of Hosea. The God says to Hosea, go and take that woman, Homer. Gomer, not Homer, I've got them two. So, anyway. Don't take that woman. That's because I got my rhyme in my head, more Charles to die than Marge to Homer. That girl, Gomer, go and take Gomer as your wife. And then he says it again, go and take her as your wife again, because she's an adulterous woman, like Israel is an adulterous nation to me, their God. And that is the really sexy bit of Hosea. And then we get into proper Old Testament prophecy. And if you build a Bible in the year, who's done a Bible in the year? If you're dyslexic like me, who's done it in about 5 years? takes me a bit longer. Oh, and you get to Numbers. I was about to say Numbers 10, but probably Numbers chapter 1, you go flip, yeah, the gap, great. And you get to Hosea and some of the Old Testament prophecies, and you're like, I have no idea what's going on. I'm hopeful that I'm going to help you, that the Spirit of God is going to help you this morning, grab hold of what God is saying in this 2,700-year-old prophecy. When we come to the Old Testament, when we come to anything in Scripture, we have to ask those two classic questions. You have to ask, what did it mean? But what does it mean?
Yeah.
Because Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed. He uses the word theonoustos. Just look at the person next to you saying theonoustos. Breathed. Exhaled. You ain't got coronavirus. May the blood of Jesus cover you this morning. And wash your hands when you get out. There's much more things to worry about than that. But we've got hope, haven't we? God breathed. When Paul writes that, he's writing to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16. 3:16 is always good, those verses, aren't they? 2 Timothy 3:16 is writing to Tim, and he's saying, don't forget all Scripture is God breathed, and it's useful. And when Paul writes that, Paul is not thinking, I don't think, that he is writing Scripture. So I don't think Paul's going, oh, that's a good letter, that'll get in the Bible. I don't think he's doing that. You know, like I'm preaching the sermon. Oh, that was a good sermon, that one. No, I don't know. I don't know where that was going. He's not doing that. He's talking about the Old Testament. So he's writing to the early church, and the early church's Bible was the Old Testament. The New Testament kind of fills in the blanks a bit as we go along. But those early believers, they are in this stuff. And Paul is saying, in this stuff is the Word of God. And the Word of God is alive. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. So are you ready for a bit of that this morning?
Yeah.
So we're going to read a chunk of chapter 4 of Hosea, a chunk of chapter 5 of this challenging prophecy. It starts with a little bit of courtroom drama. It doesn't stay there, but it starts like it is an accusation. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. Because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing, cause bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another. For your people are like those who've been charged against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you as priests. Because you have ignored the Lord your God, I will also ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. So with me. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit, they are unfaithful to their God. Pickle, chapter 5. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, royal house. This judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. The rebels are knee-deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. When he uses the word Ephraim, he's talking about Israel. He's in the same word, same meaning, different words. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth-Aven. Lead on Benjamin. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I'll pour my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he's not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Oh, well, such a nice time. That's a jolly bit of scripture, isn't it? Let's see actually what it means. Because that's the challenge, isn't it? Actually, what is Hosea saying? What is he saying to his people? And what's he saying to you? Do you know these people who bring life and soul to the party? You know the people that you want with you wherever you go? Those who, not just the extroverts, it's not about, I mean, extroverts are amazing, aren't they?
Yeah.
But it's about the introverts as well. It's about the people who've got your back. You know those people? The people who support you. The people who challenge you, but in such a way that you go away feeling affirmed because they love you. You know, those people who walk with you. They are meant to be who we are. We are meant to be, as people of God, the life and soul of the party, quite literally. And as Hosea brings this word, he's saying to the people of Israel, that's who you're meant to be, but it's not who you are. That's who you're meant to be. You're meant to bring the life wherever you go. He sang this morning, I mean, the atmosphere is changing here. It's not a church song, it's a world song. That wherever you go, you take the Spirit of God with you.
Yeah.
If you're a follower of Jesus. Is that true?
Yeah.
I mean, when you became a Christian, you asked Jesus into your life, a 33-year-old man did not come and step in to your life. They didn't come put your trousers on, did he? How does Jesus come into your life? Through his Spirit.
Yeah.
So if you're a follower of Jesus, his Spirit is in you. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit of Christ. You can't. I mean, there's always more. There's always that baptism of Spirit that comes again and again and again if you're up for it. But you can't be a Christian without Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that means wherever you go, you take the Spirit of Christ. Are we in agreement?
Yes.
Which means you change the atmosphere. Wherever you go. It means you are the life and soul of the party. And Hosea gets that. Even in this Old Testament time, Hosea gets that. And he's saying, this is who you are meant to be, Israel. You are meant to be the light to the nations. The people are meant to look to Israel and go, oh, that's how we should live. Isn't that amazing? That place of justice, that place of rescue. There's so many laws in the Old Testament about those who are trying to escape oppression, and they can come to Israel and then become part of the people of God because Israel is a place of refuge. And Hosea brings this testimony, he brings this prophecy, and he says, that is not who you are. You've become a place of disgust. You've become a place of rot. You've become a place of filth. And the church needs to watch out that we don't end it in becoming that same place. We are meant to be a life and soul of the party. Now, without looking at anybody, do you attract weirdos? I mean, it's important not to look at some people. I saw you look. Now, I've said this before, but I attract weirdos. Like, wherever I go, I attract people, spot me. I could be in a pub, I could be in a cafe, doesn't matter where I am. People will come and they want to talk to me. They're not asking me about Jesus, but because of the Spirit of God in me. The light shines in the darkness. And that has not overcome it. But that sees it and goes, oh, what's that? My brother was in church last week, and I did think, actually, I hope you were very kind to him, because I thought, I've used him far too much to serve an illustration. I went to Bible college, I know it's incredibly amazing that. But I did, and I've got a really good theology degree. And they taught us when we were studying to preach that we shouldn't, you know, God gives us our children, not sermon illustrations. Don't use your children. So I've tried not to do that, but brothers, they're all right. And then there he is, the great lunking Hulk in the church. Going, oh, please don't, somebody go. But Phil was with me, because we were going to see the rugby, we went to rugby league, which I don't do. I don't do rugby particularly, and I don't say I don't do a rugby league. But he wanted to come and see me. That is amazing. So yeah, I'll go with you. So we're in the rugby league, and it's Warrington Wolves, and it's really busy. And these three lads, they are really drunk, and I think they've been on the coke as well. So they are high and drunk, and they come and stand in front of us, and they're chatting, and like, I was the wallflower amongst this group. I know that's hard to believe. But Phil knows his rugby, you see, and the guys here was like, and they're like, what are you doing here? And he's like, oh, I come over here from Teesside all the time to watch the rugby. So they're having a rugby conversation, and then one of them goes, have you seen that video of one of the players, this is very Hosea, filmed having sex with this woman? And Phil's like, oh, I haven't seen it. So they're like, get his phone out, he's got porn on his phone. He's the pastor standing there going, oh, that's interesting over there, isn't it? Because I'm not watching that. I'm not watching that. I'm going, Lord, help me here. How do you get the gospel there? I mean, honestly, it's really difficult to preach to people who are drunk. It's really hard. So I'm just kind of going, I don't know what to do, Lord. And then this one lad says, hey, Phil's told him that he's from Teesside and I'm from Liverpool. And he goes, hey, tell you what, man, all back to yours for a party. He'll bring the girls, and he'll bring the coke. So Phil says, his wife won't like you bringing the girls back. That's probably true, isn't it? And then he says, and he's a vicar, and he won't want me to bring the coke. Now, I'm not a vicar. I'm much better dressed than that. And that is the difference. But they then have my life. They have my life. And Phil is the police officer, right? We're in a rugby crowd. I mean, imagine if I said, well, I didn't, because I carry the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to dub him in to that. And, you know, I've not had a fight for years and didn't think I could manage it. So I just take it. At one point, they call me an effing priest and an effing scouser. I thought, well, I'll take the second one. I attract them. Why do I attract them? Because wherever I go, the Spirit of God is there.
Yeah.
And what Hosea says to you, and what he says to me, is you need to have clean hands and a clean heart.
Yeah.
Because you are the light of the world, church. You are the light of the world. And when you have those things, not just sermon illustrations, as the leading one of the lot says, pray for me, won't you? I said, I will, mate, you need it. He didn't like that. He goes, oh, that's a bit of ash, I was the kindest one. I was like, well, it was a fairly level playing field, to be honest. You were all being horrible. I'm saying to Phil. What? Hosea is saying to the people, this is what you are doing. If you look at that little list on the bottom there, you can't see because it's on the wall, but it's really good. But 9 of the 10 commandments are in this phrase from Hosea. There is one God, you should follow him. Have no idols, have no God before me. Do not curse, do not lie, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. He's saying, if you claim to be a holy people, but live as an unholy people, then God says, I will take my hand off you. That's what's happened to the church in the world, or in bits of the world. Well, we've stopped living like the people of God. We've started living like everybody else. It's no wonder everyone ignores us, is it? Except the Spirit of God is alive in you, which is why the weirdos flock to you. It's not arrogant to say that we alter the spiritual atmosphere of this city. And we need to get a hold of that.
Yes.
Not so that we feel better about ourselves, that would be great. If this church closed today, if We'd all get back in school next week. And if they declare a coronavirus outbreak in Liverpool, so you can't meet with more than five people, nothing changes because the church is not the building. And as much as the gathering is important, I'm a Sunday morning guy, the gathering is so important, but the scattered church is still the church. The scattered church still carry the Spirit of God. Yeah. And wherever you go, there is hope and there is life. And if this church closes, as churches have, that affects the atmosphere in the neighborhood. Liverpool is doing well. I don't mean football, although that has an impact as well, but the city is doing well. But some of you were here when it wasn't doing well.
Yeah.
And you prayed.
Yeah.
And you altered the atmosphere. I don't want to tell you nothing. I know you prayed. But it's true. I was at a pastor's meeting on Monday. Pastor's retreat. Wasn't very retreat like. Pastor's retreat. 40 of us. There was probably three Scousers. When I came to Liverpool 13 years ago, I often had the weirdest accent in a room like that. And honestly, there was Ugandans, Nigerians, Iranians, Indians. I mean, Bijou's got a worse accent than me, hasn't he? We were there together, and God has called these people to this amazing city. Why? Because there's hope here. But because he wants the people of God to be the hope of the nation. You are meant to be the life and soul of the party. And if you have stopped being that, you need to sort that out this morning. Hosea uses two words. He talks about faithfulness. He says there is no faithfulness. The two pillars that held up the entrance to the temple, that their names come from the word faithfulness. He's saying this is what you are as a people of God. You hold up. Your neighbors might be atheists. They might not believe. I don't care. God is alive. They might not care that Easter's coming. They don't care. They just want the eggs. But you must be a people of faithfulness. And he uses this word hesed. It is the grace word of the Old Testament. It is God's loving kindness. He so loves you that he sent his son. Whoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. That is the New Testament. This is the Old Testament version. And he's saying we as a people of God must have faithfulness and loving kindness, because that's who God is, and we are made in his image. Have you seen Greta Thunberg on the telly?
Yeah.
And do you recycle? And have you got rid of your single-use plastic? And all that stuff. You know, we're trying as a church, we're trying to get rid of it. I do occasionally get those polystyrene cups out just to use them up, because I don't want to waste the money. But, you know, we're trying to be carbon neutral, aren't we, as a people? We're trying as a people to turn back the clock, because we've created a mess. And all that stuff is right. But this is what Hosea says. Hosea says that actually we alter the physical atmosphere of the world around us. And Hosea says when the people don't follow God, the land dries up. When the people don't follow God, the animals die. Now, I don't want to push that theology too far, and I don't want you to stop recycling either. Don't do that. Oh, well, it's fine, because God's in control. No, we are meant to be the stewards of the planet, church. Christians should be the head of that. We really should. But at the same time, not in spite of it, at the same time, we change the physical atmosphere. Isn't that amazing? I thought you'd be more excited. Life and soul of the party. Next thing is, he says, and he has the right goal leaders. Who was in the lane last week? Give us a little wave. Oh, so some of you missed Luke Fleming. Luke Fleming works for Compassion, and his first 5 minutes were how good I am. he's from an Assemblies of God Pentecostal background. That's my background and Andrew's background. As soon as he started speaking, I'm like, oh yes, faith, honouring culture, you see. So we honour the leaders. It doesn't fit so well in Liverpool, where you know people love you if they've taken the rip out of you. And you can't hear Bill from the back, but he's heckling all the time. Get off. In my last church appointment, in my last church, my very last sermon, the lad who led the youth was at the very back of the sign and said, get off your crap. hold it up, get holding up where nobody else can see it. That's when you know you're loved, isn't it? And Luke quoted that those who lead are worth a double portion. They're worth honouring. And sometimes the church has dishonoured leaders, and that is awful. But he didn't quote that other bit from James, where James says that those who preach and teach will be judged more highly than others. Why? Because people listen to what you say. People listen to what you say. Sometimes people remember what you say. Now, that is miraculous. Occasionally, people come back years later and say, Nick, I remember you saying, oh, that was good. Sound a bit more like Joyce or T.D. Jakes than me, but still, you know, I probably pinched it from somewhere. But assume it was me. Thank you, Lord. But Hosea said, leaders lead people astray. You know, these passages were very, very important in the Reformation. Priests! Ah! But New Testament says we are that you, priest, 1 Peter 2, 7, both say, you are a priest. We don't need priests. Why? We don't have a priest in this church. We have priests. That's why people are meant to lead in this church from their gifting, not from their title. People call me Pastor Nick all the time, mostly because Katie Mack called me Pastor Nick, and then her kids did, and then everybody else's kids do. But Pastor Nick is not who I am. I'm Nick.
Pasty.
We're meant to work out what God is doing in our lives, not some title we give. But we are leaders. We are leaders. Because you are leading people. Where are you leading them? When people hear the word Christian and it's attached to you, do you lead them to Jesus or do you push them away? When people hear the word Christianity, do they think of you and think, oh, that's good? Do they think, oh, judgmental, evil, miserable? Or do they think, oh, I don't know about religion, but that Christian, I like that Christian. Because that Christian is good. Because we are meant to lead people to Jesus. Leaders, we've got a lot to answer for. And the scripture says it, we've got a lot to answer for, so be careful how you lead. Be careful where you lead people. Bless them, Israel, this is the northern kingdom, and they are at war with Judah, which is a southern kingdom. And they're meant to worship in the temple. And where's the temple? In the south, in Jerusalem. And they're at war with them. You can't just wander down there and do your sacrifices, because it's dangerous. And so they start to engage with the other religions around them, and they take this other stuff on board. It's called syncretism. You're all looking a bit flat. That's just in your house. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, take a hammer, smash it, and put it in the bin. It is an idol.
That's right.
It is an idol. Yeah. As Keith Lemon says, standard. It is a standard idol. Yeah. If you're reading your horoscopes, stop it.
Right.
Stop it. It's not that they are powerless. You know, the church I went to when I was a kid was Google go, don't read your horoscopes. And then you'd go, why? We don't know. Because they're all a load of rubbish. They're not a load of rubbish. That is the problem. They have power of life and death.
Yeah.
But you need to know the one who has power of life and death.
Right.
The one whose soul.
Amen.
That's right, who holds your soul. Israel have wandered away from God. They've still got bits of godness in them, but they've got everything else as well. They are sleeping with the enemy. I suppose Hosea is full of sexual language. Full of sexual language. And he's saying over and over again, you are sleeping with the enemy. Christians, stop it. Stop it. Stop hedging your bets. Stop touching wood. The only bit of wood that's any use to you is the cross of Jesus.
Amen.
Stop it. If you find yourself using those phrases, ask God, say, Lord, I need to get out of this.
Amen.
It's superstition,
yeah.
But it has power.
That's right.
Stop it. Get rid of it.
That's right.
And stop living like everybody else. Stop living like everybody else. In your dealings, in your stealing stuff from work, in your sleeping with whoever you're sleeping with, unless you're married to them, stop it.
That's right.
Stop it. We need to be those who lead people to Jesus. We have been led to him. We need to remember this, that sin separates. We sing this song going, nothing can separate. Nothing can separate. And that's truth. It's an absolutely amazing truth. Once you give your life to Jesus, nothing can separate. Amazing thing. But that's from God's perspective. This is relationship. And if you keep putting stuff in your relationship that is not of Him, there will be a separation. That's what's happened to Israel. You could still go and worship Yahweh, but there's so much other stuff in the way. It separates, it affects who we are. But two of the most unusual terms for God are found in Hosea 5. Yahweh is like a rot to you, Israel. Yahweh is like a moth. I became a Christian when I was a teenager. I got baptized when I was 19. And then I spent 7 years not living like a Christian. In every sense. I mean, I won't give you the details, but in every sense. And Yahweh was like a rot to me. I could smell it on myself. I mean, I was miserable most of the time. And all my mates were happy. They'd never met Jesus. So they hadn't quite figured out what to do with their sin and their shame. But I knew. And yet I was still going there. Sin separates. What is in the way of your relationship with God today? If heaven is silent, and I know sometimes it is. If heaven is silent, the first question you need to ask is, what is separating me from God? And if there is no, if there isn't an answer, it's just one of those 40 days in the desert. The last 41 days, you need to be asking some questions. Because we do have those times where heaven is silent. Grief does it to us. Loss does it to us. Pain does it to us. But so does sin. Deal with the loss. Hosea saying, you're lying to yourselves. You're lying to yourselves if you don't think your actions have a spiritual consequence. Because they do. Because they do. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that the things that we do will be tested with fire. And the gold and the jewels will come out fine. And the straw and the hay will be burnt up. And there is an inference there that when we get to glory, some of us will smell a bit smoky. Like you on the bus in the 70s. What's that smell about you? Well, there was this stuff that got in the way. There was this stuff. Jesus pays the price for our sin. And he pays the price for our shame. And shame is one of those things that gets in the way. The shame of what others have done to you and the shame of your past. And this is what the word says. Put it down. Put it down. If it's your shame, be forgiven of it. He forgives you. Not just your sin, it's your shame. I think we are the most ashamed generation that has ever lived. But there's hope. You don't need to live in that. It can become the glory of God in your life. Put it down. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to walk with God. In chapter 5, verse 4, it says that their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Very important verse that. It does not say that their deeds stop God, that God stops them coming to Him because of their deeds. See the difference? It's their deeds stop them. I can't come to God because I've done this. Honestly, I would be a very rich man if I had money for every time somebody said to me, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I don't, let's compare notes. What have you done? What have you done that Jesus can't forgive you for? What is for? What have you done? What have you done that there isn't hesed, loving kindness for? There isn't anything. I mean, you have to stop. This is not doing it.
Yeah.
You have to say, I will live a holy life.
Amen.
I will follow Him. Because He's Him. God will listen. God will forgive. God will restore. God will lift your shame. God will give you a hope and a future. But He says to you, confess your sins. Receive my forgiveness. And then walk this way with me. Sin separates. The last thing, Hosea says, and don't move the stones. Oh, that's quite cool, isn't it? The ancient world, the boundary stones. You know, when Jesus tells that story in the Gospels where he says, you know, go and find the people and bring them into the banquet. And one says, I can't come, I've bought some land and need to go and buy it, Jesus' whole audience would have laughed. His whole audience would have laughed. That is one of the funniest New Testament stories, and we just don't get it. Because, like, when he says, you know, I've just bought a thing of oxen, you would not buy it until you test rode it. You would put an ox next to an ox and try and do a little plan of the field. You would not buy it without test driving it. You would not buy a bit of land before you'd gone. So where does this land start? Does it start at Dee's head? Or does it start at Martin's head? Oh, it starts at Martin's head. It goes all the way up to Phil. Okay, what about at the back? You would know exactly. And if you move the boundary stones, you are cheating. You are robbing God. You are robbing the person who owns that land. This is written in the middle of a war, in the middle of conflict. But if you want solutions to the issues in your life, don't move the boundary stones. Don't hit the thing with a hammer. Don't scream at somebody. Don't lose your temper. Don't punch them. Don't say, do you know any special punch? Don't do that. Do the God thing. Start to pray. You want a new building? Pray for one. If you want a new type of husband, pray for one. I mean, you keep the same one. But God does something. Prayer is where the heavy lifting is done. If you want to see change, you need to live a holy life. You need to come to God and say, I'm not going to move the boundary stones. I'm going to come to you, the God of the universe, the author and perfecter of my faith. What's God saying to you this morning? Are you the life and soul of the party, or have you lost it a bit? Do people see you coming and think, oh, religious, so heavenly-minded, you know, earthly good? Can you smell the rot? There is the living God. That's a funny thing, isn't it? Because you know you need to deal with it. And it's shame crippling who you are now. It's a massive, massive weapon of the enemy, shame. He wants to cripple all you can be because of something you did in the past. Make that misery your ministry. Say, this is what God has done to me. He has healed me. He has restored me. He has forgiven me. He has set me free and can do the same for you. Who are you leading people to? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, help us do the hard work today of repentance, of forgiveness, of worship, of prayer. Lord, help us get hold of what you are saying today. Lord, help us put down our shame and pick up the forgiveness you offer us. And Lord, I thank you that we affect the atmosphere. Lord, help us be a holy people, a royal priesthood. In Jesus' name, amen.